that it was not just by chance. And that's what I kind of want to speak on this morning. Nothing happens to us by chance. Nothing's happenstance with our life. Everything is ordained in the minute you're born of the Lord. And I want to just pray right now, and I just want to take us before the throne room, Jesus. It's all about you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's all about us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love us. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come right now, and I pray for your anointing of teaching. I lift up your name, glorious one. I honor you, and I praise you, and I worship you. And I ask you, Father, to give me the words to speak right now. Let me not speak anything that is not of you, and I humbly bow before your plan and your purpose right now, Jesus. I thank you for your anointing, Holy Spirit. I ask that you would give everyone here ears to hear, vision to see, Father. And we come into agreement with your word right now, Jesus. In your name, we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to get your Bibles out because we're going to go real fast today. Today, I am going to talk about something that is so near and dear to my heart because it's specifically something that Paul and I have been called to do. And get out your notes because this is really good. It's of the Holy Ghost. And it's talking about your destiny. My destiny. Stephen's destiny. Sandy's destiny. Why on earth are we here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What am I doing here? Why am I here on earth might be a better question to ask. You know? Have you ever asked God, you say that you have a purpose and a plan for my life. Jeremiah, and Jim touched on this last week, he said that everybody, God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Well, Jeremiah 29:11, we know it. We can quote it from memory. When Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Amen. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, we know Jeremiah was talking of Israel at this time because he was called to the nation of Israel. And yet, we are grafted into that vine, aren't we? And so, he could very well be speaking to us prophetically, which he was a prophet today. When God says, I know, that's the end of it. That's all we have to worry about. I know. God knows. He's in charge. And so, you've asked, what's my destiny? Where am I going from here? Do I have a call in my life? And if I do, what is it? And God, would you please reveal that to me? Do we believe that each one of us was put on earth for a specific purpose? A specific time? If we truly believe that, then the next question you ask is, God, how am I important to your scheme and your plans? See, when he calls us, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about his purpose. It's about his plan being fulfilled on earth. Is he really all that interested in how we live our lives? Is he? Is he really interested in how you live your life?
Yes.
So, when we speak about God's purpose and plan, as we just read in Jeremiah 20:11, when he said, I'm going to give you a hope and a future, we could very well put, instead of future, we could say, I'm going to give you a hope and a destiny. God's purposes and plans when he created us was into destiny. What is destiny? And there's three. The dictionary gave me three meanings, and I'm going to use all three of them. Number one is destiny is the inevitable or necessary fate. It's inevitable. It's necessary fate to which a particular person or thing is destined. And you know, we say it, it's our lot. What's your lot in life? You know, is it my lot in life to be a mother or a grandmother, a teacher, a substitute teacher? But that's what destiny is. It's your lot in life. It's a predetermined course of events considered as something beyond human power and control. So this right here says it's predetermined. Destiny is a predetermined course of events that happen in our lives that's beyond our human control and power. It's also, destiny is the power or agency thought to predetermine events. So who is the power or agency that predetermines these events in our life, which leads us into His purpose and His plan? In John 1:5, this is destiny. John 1:5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. And this, in the Hebrew, when something's reiterated twice, that means you underline it twice in your Bible. It just said, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he states it in verse 2 again. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to put the word destiny. In him was destiny, and that destiny was the light of all mankind. That is destiny. In the beginning, the light shines, not shone in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even to this day, from the very beginning of time, when God linked time into existence or whatever, wherever time began, in our time, the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness will never overcome your destiny. Ever. So one day in heaven, I can imagine the scene, Jesus walks up to the Father and he says, Daddy, I heard you calling me. And he said, well, it's time for your destiny to be fulfilled. And he says, do you still want me to go on earth? And you still want me to die on the cross for the sins of all these people? Do you still want me to become destiny as light to the earth? And God said, yes, son. And you know, and I know, at that point, God's son could have said, no, I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. And I will not lay down my life for a bunch of people, silly people, they don't even know what their destiny is. Some of them don't even care what their destiny is. But he did not do that, did he? And because he didn't, we have life and light today. So we know the story. Jesus did come to, and for 30 years he was raised up in a home, in a Jewish home, became as a Jew, as a Jewish boy, and learned at his mother's knee. And then one day, he kept praying, and God said, okay, you're 30 years old, time to begin your destiny. Let's step into destiny now, son. And he went walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers in Matthew 4:18-22. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. But now, if you understand the Hebrew, in the Hebrew, home, just like Jesus spent 30 years before his father died, he became a carpenter. And the Hebrew, the son, the eldest son, will assume the trade of his father. So these two brothers were mending their nets in the boat of their father because they were on business together. Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, were in business together. They were simple fishermen. They were going about their business, just doing what they do every day, trying to raise money for their families and put food on the table. And all of a sudden, here comes destiny walking down the seashore. And he called them. These simple fishermen, he called them. You're going to hear me use that word a lot. Calling. What is your calling? And instead of looking at each other and asking their dad permission, they immediately left their nets. They immediately left their business. And they took up and followed after Jesus. Now let's skip ahead to Mark 3:13-19. This is the 12 apostles and Jesus. And he, being Jesus, went upon the mountains and called to him those he himself wanted. He was up on a mountain. There was people there. But 12 people there had a divine appointment that day. Now look what this says. He went up on the mountain, and this says three times. He called to him those he himself wanted. Well, he really wanted those people, didn't. And guess what? They came to him. They came to him. They saw something about this man that really attracted them to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that, you know, who knows? They may be the only 12 that came. But he appointed them. He appointed them that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and here was the other 12, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who we know later on betrayed him. Yes, Judas Iscariot stepped into his destiny that day. All 12 of these men at some point had the chance to say, no, I don't want to do this. I would give too much of myself. I would give up my living. I would give up who I am. I would give up my family. But they didn't do that. These 12 men were just plain, ordinary blue-collar workers. They weren't special. They weren't scribes or Pharisees. They weren't learned scholars. They weren't high priests or elders, and they weren't leaders of the synagogues. They weren't really important in the everyday scheme of things relating to the temple. They were just good old Jewish boys, brought up at their mother's knee, brought up to observe the Sabbath, and all the Jewish laws and customs. And they knew about coming Messiah. Do we believe that Peter had had it prophesied to him prior to that? Hey, Peter, you're going to become the rock on which Jesus is going to build his church. You're going to be the future leader of the Jerusalem church. No, he didn't. He's a simple fisherman. Did he believe that on such and such a day, Messiah was going to come and he was going to step into his destiny and God was going to call him and he was going to become this all-important leader of a group of disciples and apostles? Did he know that at that point? It didn't matter. It didn't matter because all of these men had a date with destiny. Because I want to tell you something. We don't encounter Jesus. Stephen, he encounters us. He encounters us. He called those 12 men. And then, this is what I love. They all went into the house. When I read that, I thought, well, that, why was that stuck in there? And the Holy Spirit called me. And he said, listen to me. He called me last night. Ring, ring. Here's why they went into the house. When God calls us, we meet together in a house of meeting. God called you into this house of meeting this morning. How important is it to go into a house of meeting with Jesus? And he closed the door because that's where Jesus was. He closed the door and they wanted to be where Jesus was. That's why we want to be where Jesus is. That's why we meet into a house. You meet your destiny in a house many times. A house of meeting. Jesus knew their destiny. And the scripture says he knew those whom he himself wanted. And he called to them. Now this was not the first time Jesus had seen these men. He knew them before time began. And the most important part of that scripture that I think relates to it is they came to him. We all have a choice. They could choose to disobey or obey. So what would make a simple fisherman leave his family, a family that he fed, his business that he ran, and lay down all that he had been taught, all that was familiar, and follow after a carpenter from Nazareth? Turn to John 1, 35, 49. What would make us lay down our lives, take up the cross, leave the familiarity of all we know, and follow Jesus? John 1:35-49 tells us that they believed that he was Messiah. They recognized and accepted Jesus as their Messiah, and they obeyed the call at this point to become his disciples, even though at this point they did not know that they were going to become the 12 disciples of Jesus. Again, the next day, starting at verse 35, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I want to tell you why. Coming to a house and meeting and keeping greeting each other in love, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together in some place, all right, is so important. John, already being prophesied that he would come and he would prophesy and set the way for Messiah. He would set the way for Jesus. See, their destinies were intertwined, John and Jesus' destinies. And when John looked down the road, and I can see it, he looked and he saw the Messiah. And he told these two men who had probably been born again, had already been baptized, and were following after John. And we know one of them was Peter's brother, Andrew. And he looked and he said, "Look, look, behold the Lamb of God." Well, being a Jew, they understood the Lamb of God. They understood that this was Messiah, the HaMashiach, the Messiah. They understood it. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they started following after Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Why would he ask them, "What did they seek?" Why did he not ask them, "Who do you seek?" What do you seek? They said to him, "Rabbi," which in Hebrew means teacher. And when you hear a Jewish man call someone else rabbi, they're coming up to them and they're saying, "Teach me, teach me." And then they ask him where he was staying. That is so important, because when they ask him, Jesus said, "What do you seek?" He already knew what they sought. They were seeking their destiny without even knowing it. They were having an encounter with the Lord Jesus, seeking their destiny without even knowing it. And he said to them, "Well," they're saying, "Where are you staying?" He said, "Well, come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that whole day. Now, what do you think they were doing that whole day? These are two Jewish boys who had been taught Messiah's coming. What did they do with Jesus that whole day? What did he do with them? They called him rabbi. They were asking him to what? Teach them. They went into the house and he taught them. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon. Now, when you were first born again, were you excited? Were you just overflowing with love and, I mean, this euphoria, because you had been born again? And what did you want to do? You want to tell everybody. You did. You just went and you made just a really fool of yourself, and you just went and, I mean, just, it's just like having your first love, you know? And this is what I can just see Andrew right here. He's running to his brother and he's saying, "Stop bending your nets, Peter. Messiah has come and we have found him." How excited was he? I can just see that. We have found Messiah. And he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at Simon Peter, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Never seen him before. Probably he had heard Andrew talk about him. He said, "You are Simon." And you know, Jesus has a way of focusing on you. He focuses on you. His whole focus is you. And his whole focus right here was Simon. "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated what? A stone. Jesus began to prophesy Peter's destiny, even from this very beginning. The simple fisherman, "You're going to be called a stone." And later on he tells him, "You're going to be the stone on which I build my church. And no gates of hell will prevail against it. And I'll be your cornerstone." But he just began to tell him his destiny. So the following day, Jesus went to Galilee. And he found, say that, he found. Jesus found, Phil probably heard about Jesus, And he wanted to go see this evangelist he'd heard about. But Jesus went and found Nathanael, found Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from the same city that Andrew and Peter were from. And Philip then followed Jesus, and then he went and found another person, and his name was Nathanael. And he said to him, "We have found him! We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, when that, you remember the scripture? When Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, that was quoting from scripture. Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." So Jesus then saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." In Hebrew, names are very important. If you're given a name, it has a reason. So Nathanael's name means gift of God, or God has given a gift. And when Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," what was he talking about? He saw a gift of God, a gift that God has given to the people. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? I don't know you. I've never met you before." And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under a fig tree." I saw you. Jesus sees you. He sees you. You're important to him. Jesus sees all of us. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, from whom I have been taught in the law, than who I have been taught through the scriptures. And did you know that right now you were predestined to be sitting in the seat you're sitting? You were predestined to come into this house this morning and gather together. And according to God's plan, you were supposed to be here listening to this teaching." How do I know that? Turn to Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." You know, you and I have got all these great plans, but God establishes our steps. In Proverbs 20:24, it says that a person's steps are directed or ordained by the Lord. So how can any, if our steps are ordained by the Lord, how then can anyone understand their own way? That's why we ask ourselves a question, why in the world am I here? You know, what am I doing on this earth? Am I important to the scheme of things? Throughout the Bible, God shows us that human beings are not here by chance. You're not here by chance. You're not here by happen chance. But each one of us are divinely made with a divine purpose and plan. And throughout the Bible, we can read different people who God intersected in their life and brought forth their destiny. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You don't have to worry about your destiny. You don't have to worry about God's purpose and plans for you. All you have to do is say, "What are they? Okay, I'm coming. I'll follow you immediately." Amen. Leave your nets. Immediately leave everything you're doing. Step into destiny and say, "I'm here on my Lord, send me." And I guarantee you, that's all you have to do. Because it's all about God's calling. It's all about God's plans and God's purposes. Not for your life. It has nothing to do with our lives. It has everything to do with His purpose and His plan being fulfilled through you, in you. That's what it's all about. So if a person's steps are directed by the Lord, how then can anyone understand their own way? We can't. And if you're asked, "What am I doing here?" that's a legitimate question, because you can't understand. But God knows. And He's in charge and He's in control. Let me tell you a story about two boys. They were found in Genesis 25:23-34. Genesis 25:23-34. Now this is the story of Jacob and Esau. Twins. This is the story where Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And verse 23 tells the whole story. But this is the part that we kind of don't get when we first read this story, because we're so aware of everything else that's going on. But stay with verse 23. "And the Lord said to Rebekah," who was Jacob and Esau's mother, "two nations," and of course this is Isaac's wife, "two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." What's important about that?
Normally,
it's the other way around. But who told Rebekah this? Did Isaac tell her this? Did a prophet tell her this? No. The Lord spoke to Rebekah and told her that the older shall serve the younger. Now, she's going to keep that in the back of her good Jewish mother's head the whole time her kids are growing up. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, just as God spoke it. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means red and hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Now, everybody wants to tell you that Jacob's name means usurper. It does not. In the Greek Vulgate, it might. In the Latin, but in the Hebrew, it just means him who takes hold of his brother's heel. Him who takes his place. That's what it means in the Hebrew. And Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. And so as the boys grew, we're going to go down to 27, verse 27. As the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was a man of the field, a man that loved to go out in the woods and hunt. And he was the one who provided all the meat for his dad and for their tent. Jacob, though, was a mild man, and he dwelled in the tents. And I can just see him. He is a mild-mannered man, a soft-spoken man. Not the idea that you'd get of Jacob at all. And he was his mom's favorite, and Isaac loved Esau because he gave him all the food he wanted. Really, seriously. But, now, go down to verse 29. Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the fields, and he was so tired and so weary. And Esau said to Jacob, now, Esau was the eldest, but he said to the youngest, please feed me some of that same stew, for I'm about to perish. I'm about to die. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Why did the youngest son even consider wanting the birthright of the eldest? That was just not anything that, why should he even be thinking about that? Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What's his birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And that's how important it was. He made him swear. And you know in Hebrew, you do not swear an oath. You can't take an oath back if you swear in Hebrew. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank, arose, and he just went his merry way. And the Bible said, thus Esau despised his birthright. The very firstborn despised his birthright. What was his birthright? Why is a birthright important to a Hebrew man? Why was it important to Jacob? Let me explain this birthright. It went to the eldest son, and usually it was land, and lots of it. Does anyone know what Esau's birthright was? It was the promised land. He was selling the promised land to his second brother. That was a pretty important birthright to me. Forfeiting, right? But Esau said, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to rise, I'm going to go my merry way, because he despised his birthright. Did it rightfully belong to Jacob? No. Was it rightfully promised to him, the second son? No. Why did he want it? Was this Jacob's destiny that he received the birthright? Was it Esau's destiny that he forswear his birthright as the firstborn? Remember, Rebekah had been given a promise. What was it? Older would bow down to the younger. So she raised Jacob from birth, understanding his destiny, understanding that he was to receive the birthright. She didn't know how it was going to happen, and they kind of did some bad things to make it happen, but they made it happen. And so Esau sold his birthright. Jacob didn't have to steal it. But we go on down to Genesis 27, 1 through 42. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to start at verse 27. Genesis 27, 1 through 42. This is the story about how Jacob stole the blessing. When you had a birthright, when the father passed away, or the patriarch of the tribe, he would give the birthright then to the son, and then he would bless that birthright. And this is how Jacob stole, and you all know the story, I'm not going to go into it. I'm going to start at verse 27. So, Jacob went into Isaac and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, now listen to this blessing. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you. See, he did not know he was blessing Jacob. He thought he was blessing Esau. See, Jacob had dressed up as Esau, and he had put his hair on his arms and made himself smell just like his brother. So here Isaac thought he was blessing, but what he was doing, he was fulfilling the prophecy, the promise that God had given to Jacob from birth. Before birth, before he was even born, okay? So he said, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And we know later on that the sons of Jacob's mother did bless him. They did recognize him. So even though it seemed like, here, Jacob did some pretty, he and Rebekah did some pretty bad things to go about and to get the blessing. It looks like he was a thief. Looks like he was a liar and a cheat. God had already made it clear to Rebekah that one people would be stronger than the other, and the older would serve the younger. See, God knew Jacob's heart. He knew Esau's heart, and he was speaking forth their destinies and calling even before these guys were born. Go to Genesis 28, 13, 20. Genesis 28, 13, 20. This is where, when Esau got so mad, he found out that Jacob had cheated him out of his... He said he cheated him out of his birthright. Well, he didn't. He sold his birthright to his brother. But he did kind of cheat him out of his blessing. All right? So Esau said, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob had to leave. And as Jacob was leaving, he had a dream at this place. In verse 13, Genesis 28, he dreamed that there was a ladder going from heaven to earth, and there were angels going up and down that ladder. And at the top of that ladder stood the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram and the God of Isaac. I will give you, and this is God reiterating that promise, that blessing. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I'll not leave you and I'll not forsake you until I have done what I promised you. Didn't have anything to do with what all Jacob had done. God made a promise. That was his destiny. And Jacob was bound and determined he was going to do. And he's going to step into his destiny. How many of you know that if God calls you, he's going to equip you? If God be with me and will watch over me, I'm taking, on this journey I'm taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear. God, I'll give you a tenth of everything I did. Everything. And do you know, he did. Go on and read that story from the very end to where he met Rebekah. He gave God a tenth of everything. And God blessed him tenfold with everything he had. Genesis 32:26. And on his way back home, after he had dwelt in the land of his father-in-law for many, many years, verse 26 said, he wrestled with an angel. Or maybe it was Jesus pre-incarnate. He wrestled with an angel in the same place that he had named Bethel, the place of the Lord. The place where God dwells is what Bethel means. And at the same place, he wrestled with an angel all night long. And then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. Remember the first time he was at Bethel on his way out of town because Esau was right on his heels ready to kill him? He wanted, God blessed him in a dream. He saw it in a dream. And now he's wrestling with God. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What kind of perseverance does that take in a person? I'm not going to let you go until you give me that which you promised me. Until I'm stepping into my destiny. And the man asked him, what's your name? Well, how many of you knew? He already knew his name. Knew him before he was ever born. And he said, Jacob. And then the man said, well, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. If you read, and the reason God gave me this story, because it tells of a person who knows how to persevere, who understands covenant, who understands birthright. And let me tell you, your destiny is your birthright. Sometimes you have to struggle with God. And a lot of times you have to struggle with man in order to become all that God created you to be. And so Jacob understood this, and he struggled. He persevered, but he was overcoming. Before time began, I believe God knew Jacob would persevere to receive his blessing, because he knew Jacob, it made him, it put it into his DNA to be stubborn. To be stubborn and to wrestle and to grasp and to walk into that which God has called him. I want to ask you a question. How many of us, up to this point in our lives, continue to struggle with God and with humans and those things that are keeping us, or maybe it's people, things or people, that are keeping us from fulfilling everything that God has purposed and planned in order to fulfill our destiny? Are you still struggling? Are you still continuing to question? What are those things or persons that maybe they're standing in your way? Maybe they're even working to steal your birthright. Did you know that Satan will send people in your lives to keep you from fulfilling everything God called you to be? I know he has in mind. And it's my own choices. It was my bad decisions. I don't have anyone else to blame, just like Esau did. You know, he claimed that Jacob stole his birthright. Well, he didn't. He sold his birthright. And we can do that so easy, guys. We can sell our birthright. But we can be overcomers, as Jacob was, and we can struggle to persevere, struggle to fulfill God's purposes and plans for us. Don't be held back by the past. Don't be held back by weaknesses. Don't be held back by the things of this world. Because if you do, you might miss it. You know, you got to learn to see Kairos moments when they happen. And they do. And as you grow and you mature in the Lord, and that's what we're all attaining to, you can learn to recognize, oh, that was you, God. This person is going to help me fulfill my destiny. I'm going to help that person fulfill their destiny. It happens. That's the way God happens, you know. And there may be people in this room who suffer from the guilt and shame caused by your past and wrong decisions. Satan wants you to. He wants to keep you there. He wants to keep you in the past, suffering from guilt and shame. You know, you don't have to. Because when you repent of that thing, it's as far as the east is from the west, and it's over. Don't be stuck there. Don't be stuck there. Because God has a purpose and a plan. You know, maybe Satan's convinced you that God no longer has any use for you. You've just done too many bad things, and it's too late for you. Let me tell you something. In God's kingdom, I'm here to tell you that it is never too late to fulfill your calling. Never. That's why he's called our Redeemer. We sing it. Our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. He's come to redeem us, and he's called us his own. He, just like he called those fishermen, and he said, "You're mine, you're mine." And they said, "Okay, I'm yours." And immediately they laid down their nets. That's all it takes. And they stray off that path. And let's go there. There was a man called David, king of Israel, anointed, called of the Lord. He understood his calling, wrote several books in the Bible. Great important man, but guess what? He messed up. Jacob messed up. Samson messed up. Marion messed up. Paul messed up. I didn't stay there. David didn't stay there. Listen to what he wrote, Psalms 22:10. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Psalms 51:6 he wrote, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. You know, everything that has happened in my life, in my past, has taught me wisdom. Because I chose not to stay at that place where I would mess up. That place of weakness. That place of bad decision and wrong decision. Because I understood that, hey, it's not about me. You are in charge. Nothing takes you by surprise. You don't have any question marks. That's me. You have exclamation points. He knows what your destiny is, and he is able to fulfill it. So David wrote, and I love this. You know, before you speak, you ask God to confirm what you're supposed to speak about or ideal. I still do. I don't know, but because this has just been burning in me, your destiny, the destiny of his place and what God's called us to do. And yesterday, I was at the baby shower for Craig and Kathy's daughter, and one of the verses was this verse. For you created, Psalms 139:13. David wrote this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And you know, we had the most blessed, sweet opportunity to pray, didn't we? And then God just made it happen, just like he always does. Nothing happens by chance. And he just had us all in a circle. Some of the people who was most important to this couple and to their daughter and her husband. And we're able to lay hands on that baby, little Addison Riley. And we were able to speak her destiny, call her forth into her destiny. And we want to do that for you too also. Lay hands on that baby. Speak him forth into his destiny. You know, that's what we're all called to do. That's when we come into the house yes. together. All right? So that's such a precious time. And as I read that, I just kind of snickered. I said, okay, God. Because you pointed that verse out to me. And I said, oh, okay, Lord. You do. So even though David strayed off the path God had assigned for him, he understood repenting. And he repented. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. I want to be a woman after God's own heart. Those children are children after God's own heart. And David understood the fact that God's giftings and callings are without repentance. When he calls you, he equips you. And it's without repentance because it's what he did before time began. You're going to hear me talk a lot about calling and birth and wombs. Okay? But David could have stopped right then and there. He could have just given it all to the devil. But he repented after his mistakes, and I'm not going to go into those. And he chose to continue after God. You know why? Because David knew he had been prophesied by Samuel years and years before what his calling was. He knew his calling. What was David's calling? Through his lineage, who would come forth? Messiah. Messiah. And he knew his calling. And he was determined he was going to fulfill it. And he was faithful. He persevered. And he was obedient to the end, to his calling. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 1:5 says, he was called to be the prophet to the nation of Israel, to call them forth from their sin, to return back to the Lord. But in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1:5, it says, listen to this. Before God formed Addison Riley in the womb, he knew her. He appointed her. He set her apart as a prophet. This is what he told before Jeremiah, I formed you. Before I knew you, before you were born, I set you apart. God knew Sandy. He knew your daughter. He set her apart. 19 years lived like that girl lived. There's people in this world that never know God the way she did. But he appointed her. He appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nation Israel. Not just to that nation, but to nations. Mark, Tiffany, God knows your baby before time began. He knew that little boy. Do you have a name for him yet? What's his name?
Zechariah.
Zechariah. He knew Zechariah. Set him apart for such a time as this. Jeremiah 1:6, Jeremiah understood destiny. He says, for you will go to whomever I send you. You will speak whatever I order you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, says Adonai, to rescue you. Same thing he told Jacob. You know, another prophet he told Isaiah 44:2. Isaiah was called to the nation of Israel. In 44:2 he said, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, who made him, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid. He told Jeremiah, he told Isaiah, he tells us. It's just like he's speaking to us today. He who made you, He who made me, who formed us in the womb, he will help you. Don't be afraid. I have chosen you. Isaiah 49, Isaiah and God are having a conversation. He says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born. Isaiah understood this. This is what he's saying. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he spoke my name. Yesterday when we were praying for Addison Riley, I could hear God speaking her name. I'm telling you, child of destiny. And he said to me, this is God saying back to Isaiah, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Did you know through your calling and through your giftings and through the plans and purposes God has for you, he will display his splendor? I look around me and I see splendor. I don't see human beings. I see destinies. When we met the Laney family, I did not see human beings. I was so overwhelmed with this family's capacity for love. I have never met another family like them. They don't fight. They don't argue. They love each other. They support each other. And when I met them, I knew I was stepping into destiny. I knew it because God's taught me to look. And I knew when I took this woman's hand, I was stepping into destiny. I knew it, Chase. I knew it, Russ. And God has intertwined our lives. And not only was I stepping into their destiny, they were stepping into mine. And Paul's. Because you have been the foundation of what God has done here in this place. This one family. And it all started in a little praise team. You know? But God will display his splendor through you. But then Isaiah says, but I labored in vain, God. I spent my strength for nothing at all. Look. What's it do me? It's in your hand. I can't do anything about it. But God, I do understand. My reward is with you. Do we understand that? Our reward is with God. And now the Lord says, here he says it again, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, the house of Judah, back to him and gather Israel to himself. God will honor you in his eyes, and my God has been my strength. And then Isaiah, being the prophet, to prophesy Jesus, Messiah, listen to verse 6. He goes on to prophesy thousands of years ahead. And he says, this is what God says. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will make you. He wasn't speaking to Isaiah here. Who was he speaking to? Messiah. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Have you noticed that how many references to womb and before I was born? Can we take that to mean that even before we were born, that God had already selected us? The Bible says it's appointed unto man what? And then comes the judgment. So it is appointed. You have an appointment. You have a predestination. You have an assignment to carry out. So let me tell you, when you said, God, what on earth am I doing here? Or what am I doing here on earth? Know this. You've been predestined. Your destiny has already been set. God did it. Before you were even born. I'm speaking about destinies that are intertwined. Elizabeth and Mary's destinies in Luke 1, 41 and 42 were intertwined. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, remember Mary went to see Elizabeth, her first cousin. The baby lived in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. In a loud voice she explained, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. She was prophesying Mary's destiny. Blessed are you. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed is the child you will bear. She didn't realize she was calling forth a destiny. She didn't realize God had already set it up for a time again, that she and Mary's destinies were going to be intertwined, that when Elizabeth's child was born, he's going to be John the Baptist, and he was going to stand on the hillside, and two men were going to be standing with him, disciples. It's going to be Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and they would have been born again and already baptized with John, and he's going to look and say, behold, the Lamb of God. And That's two of Jesus' disciples, already predetermined, already predestined. Our destinies intertwine. God knows this. You don't have to worry about it. Did you know that you can speak into another person's life and help them fulfill their destiny and calling? Jim Jackson, when we were kicked out of the Baptist church and we were given the left foot of fellowship, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were told about a little Bible study in a house that all went into the house. And this little Bible study was been run by Jim Jackson, who was president of CBU. Well, for 2 years, we sat in under that ministry. 2 years, we went to that church. And then one night, the worship leader didn't show up. And Jim turned to Paul on Tuesday night, and he said, "Paul, do you think you can lead worship?" And this is what Paul literally... No, he said, "Do you think you can lead worship?" And he looked at Paul, and this is what Paul did. "You talking to me?" This is a guy who always played the piano. Now get this, he never sang. Never sung a day in his life, right? Except when he was a little child. But he had never led worship. And so when he did this thing, Jim said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. You know why? Tonight you step into your destiny." And guess who saw it? Jim saw it. You can speak into people's destiny. Well, from there, about 5 years later, we're leading CBU conferences. Who would have thunk it? You know, that one night, that's where it started. Paul could have said, "Oh no, Jim, I can't do this. I can't do this. I am not qualified. I'm not." Hey, my wife is one. He said this several times. She's one of the music degrees. Ask her. But Jim saw. He saw us and he saw that destiny. And he helped you fulfill it. And so 5 years later, we're in CBU. And then from CBU, we meet this person called Howard Morgan. We've never known Howard Morgan out of all things at Hebrew Roots Conference. We're not Jewish. We don't do conferences at Hebrew Roots. But we did. We obeyed. We did what Jim asked us to do because Jim saw it. He saw the destiny. And that's how we ended up here today. We was at a church. Then Howard asked us to do some of his conferences. Some of us have been there to Benin. And then 2 years ago, we were leading worship, a little ragtag band at New Covenant. All of us as close as we could be, family together. And then Howard says, "Hey, God's asking you to be ordained." Both of you. Janet said the same thing. We all heard it. And we said, "Who? You talking to me?" I mean, basically, that's the same thing we said. We could have said, "No, we're worship leaders." Paul could have said, "I'm not called to be a preacher." In fact, I think you did say that. But he did say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." You know? "Yes, Lord." So from there, we left New Covenant. We went into the house with this family and several other families here. You guys are all here. And look where we are today. We would not be here today if years ago Paul had been asked if he would lead worship that night. And by the way, that was the most awesome worship service we'd had so far at that church. Due to obedience, that's all it took. Did we know? Did we have a clue? Did those disciples know? Did they have a clue when they were working that day that destiny was going to come down from heaven and speak to them? No. Didn't know. Jesus says in Luke 9:23-25, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul?'" I'm telling you something. You can lose and forfeit. We know a pastor, a really good friend of ours, found out yesterday that he had left his wife for a younger woman. He's not preaching, he's not teaching, and they're going to get married. His wife is already being married to another person. Now, how many of you know that he allowed Satan to steal his destiny? He forfeited his birthright, just as Esau forfeited his. In ending, I want to say this. I'm going to read Romans 8, 28, 30. Paul was a Jew sent to the Gentiles. We know that because in Galatians 1, 14, 16, he said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age, among my own people, and I was extremely zealous. We know he was killing people. We know he was going after the Christians left and right and killing them. Zealous for Judaism. But one day on the road to Damascus, he had encountered Jesus. Let's change that. He didn't encounter Jesus. What happened? Jesus encountered him. He thought he knew his calling. He was an awesome teacher. He's a scribe and Pharisee. A high scribe and Pharisee. But on the road to Damascus, this is what he says. And God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son so that I might preach Jesus among the Gentiles. And you know what his immediate response was? I won't consult any human being. Because Paul understood that we human beings can divert us from the path that God set for us. Romans 8, 28-30. A couple of months ago, Chase put an ad in Craigslist. Now, you want to hear prophetic. And it was for a guitar player, right? Or a drummer. For a drummer.
It's for a drummer. And my best friend, Craig, I told him to.
I had invited him first. like over a year ago, right?
This young man answered that. And I guess the reason we're all laughing is because he's sitting here today with his wonderful, beautiful wife. And, you know, I didn't think much of that until we ate lunch with him. We, you know, it's all about what I'm talking about is about relationship. And we went and ate dinner with him up in Spruce Pine. And the minute, we started talking to them. Destiny calling. And God began to show me these two. Begin to show me that they're going to be raised up and equipped. Because you see, CBU is all about equipping the saints. And they're not going to be here long, I'm sorry. Just long enough. Because the calling on their lives is incredible. And I can see it. Just as Jim Jackson saw it. Pastor. Worship leader. When God sees two, he calls one. Okay? So training, equipping the saints is what CBU was all about. And Paul and I stepped into our destiny, and we know we'll never have a mega church. We know that. Because our destiny is to equip you, to send you out. Because that's what Jesus came to earth in the beginning. The light was to be shared to the darkness. Darkness will never overcome your light. Darkness will never overcome you. Never. For we know that in all things God works for us the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Listen to this. Those he predestined, everyone in this room is predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified through the blood of the Lamb. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you became the light that shines in the darkness. And he glorified you. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen generation. You are chosen, you're called, you're predestined, you're justified. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you and me may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We were calling forth Addison Rado yesterday into the marvelous light of the Lord. So once we've encountered Jesus and we've received this marvelous light, it's our mandate to carry it forth the lost and dying world. God does this through our giftings and our callings. It's as simple as that. And it's our responsibility to find out what those are. And that's what Jacob did. He understood it was his responsibility to carry forth the second son. OK? because he had been told that. So if anybody here in this room still doesn't understand your calling, let's go on a treasure hunt. Search your heart. Find out where your treasure is. Your calling is your treasure. What are you passionate about? What's your talents and giftings? What are you good at? Is there a burning desire in you to contribute something to the kingdom of God? That desire was placed before time began in you by God. He designated that you would be born for such a time as this. Persevere. Wrestle with Him. Don't let go until you step into your calling and your destiny. Don't let go. Overcome. Believe me, you'll know it when you find it. Because if you're truly serious about pursuing your destiny, it will find you, Mark. Your destiny will find you. God will make sure of that if you're willing and you're obedient. And we'll read this last scripture and I'm finished. Paul, will you come up here with me? Ephesians 4:11-16. This is why we come into the house. We share our giftings and our callings. So Christ Himself, this is a gift that Christ gives to the body. Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when Paul and I first heard of the Lord that we're to begin this ministry, we knew it would be a fivefold ministry. And today we have evangelists sitting here. We have pastors sitting here. We have teachers sitting here. We have prophets sitting here. Jim's not here this morning, so we're working on the apostle part. But it's to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we become mature, attaining to the whole measure, your destiny, of the fullness of Christ. And that is your destiny. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. We'll know our destiny. We'll step into it. And no one's going to hold us back. No thing's going to hold us back. Our past is not going to hold us back. So instead, speaking, we're going to speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. From Him, from Jesus, from the time in the beginning till now, the whole body, that's us, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part steps into their destiny and does their part. I want you guys to stand up and I want us to form a circle. Because listen, you're committing. Every person in this room is committed to you. Satan wants to make us think in this society we're just by ourselves. But we're not. So in closing, I want us to join together this body, these ligaments that are joined together, this mature body, as we grow and we build ourselves up in love, each part stepping into your destiny. Margie, you still have a destiny. Look. What's your destiny? You could have been born of a Jehovah's Witness. But you and
witnessing to lost people. Maybe.
Yeah. That's all of our destiny. Paul and I want to pray this closing prayer over everyone. As prisoners for the Lord, then, Pastor Paul and I, and all of us, urge each other to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called with one hope when you were called, and you were, every one of you called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.